It is an honor to be here this morning. And when Pastor told me a number of weeks ago and he said, I would like you to share the word of God, I thought, ooh, that's a little bit pushing it, Pastor. I don't mind doing the worship leading, but preaching the word of God, I just feel so inadequate. But that evening I started to pray and I said, Lord, I don't know what you want me to speak about. I don't know what your heart is. But I just started looking at the things that are happening in the world today. And that night I got a word. It says, leaving a good legacy, a godly legacy for our children. You may say to yourself, but I don't have children. But God may have placed some spiritual offspring in your way. You can be 5, you can be 15, you can be 50, you can be 35. But God will place spiritual children or natural children, biological children in your way. And what he is asking you is, are you leaving a godly legacy for them? Let us pray before we go. Father, we thank you because you alone are God. You are the one who made the heavens and the earth, and we just thank you for your love and your goodness towards us. Thank you for your word to us that is so rich, that is so abundant. Thank you because your word will not go back unto you void, but it would accomplish that which you yourself have purposed it to achieve, Lord, in the lives of your people. And Father, in my own life too, Lord, I surrender myself as an instrument, as a vessel of honor today, God, that you will speak and you will do what you want to do. Father, I do not know my left from my right, but I totally and utterly depend upon the Holy Spirit this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will glorify the name of Jesus in this place, that no flesh shall glory in your presence in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the ears of your people today, that Father, their ears are sharpened in the name of Jesus. They're anointed in the name of Jesus. Their hearts are anointed and they're fertile even to receive your word today. And Father, we shall go forth and we shall bear much fruit in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22? And we will look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We may ask ourselves, what is legacy? What exactly is legacy or inheritance? And I checked it up in the dictionary. It says, legacy is something handed down or received from an ancestor or predecessor. So if you think about children, think about yourself as children. It may be what your parents or what your grandparents leave down to you. Or if you are a spiritual child of somebody, someone is your mentor, spiritual mentor, it is what they pass on to you. It's like the DNA that is passed on to you. So for example, if Nigel and I have 3 children, our children will not look like Priscilla and Derek's kids because we have different DNA. So whoever my child is spiritually will not be the same, will not have the same DNA that Pastor Irene's child will have spiritually. But even though we're covered under the blood of Jesus, the Bible also tells us that every joint supplies. So that means we're different in every way. God has equipped us differently. So think about it. What legacy do you want to give your children spiritually or biologically? To give our children a good legacy, we'll look at a number of stories from the Bible. And some of these stories really, really shocked me. People like Samuel, people like Eli didn't leave a good legacy for their children. And we will look at that. Let's turn to Timothy as well, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So we'll start with Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you're there, say amen. I'm trying to be a preacher today. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 1 to 5, and I will read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son. See how Paul says a beloved son. So he's his offspring, a spiritual offspring. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night. So as a spiritual parent, or even as a physical parent, you need to remember your children in prayer. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is also in you. Paul alludes to the fact that Timothy's mother and grandmother, they laid a good foundation for them. Some of us are first generation Christians, some are second, some are third, and whatever it is. But he says that his parents, laid his mother and his grandmother, laid a good foundation for him, and they made him who he was at that point in time. Paul is able to say these good things about Timothy because of that good legacy. Think about it, if his parents didn't give him a good legacy, or his mother and his grandmother, he probably wouldn't be listening about him, or wouldn't be talking about him today. I remember growing up in a family where my grandfather was the reverend in the Methodist church. So he was always preaching, but he was not saved when he started being a Methodist reverend. And then after some years, he gave his life to Christ, and there was a difference in his life. The things that he used to hand down to us. I remember growing up, maybe before I was 10, we used to go to his place in the country for holidays, and every morning without fail, we would wake up at 6:30. It was holidays, remember, but we used to wake up at 6:30, and he would gather the grandkids, and if his children are there, and we'll pray together and have devotions together. He'll read the Bible, we'll sing hymns because he used to play the organ in church, and he would just share the word of God with us. Growing up then, I thought, oh, do we always have to do this every day? It's holidays. Can't we just sleep in for once? But as I grew up and I gave my life to Jesus, I realized it was a foundation that I needed. Something that would just cement my growing up, and I'm able to impart to my children today. My mother did the same thing with us too. She'll wake us up and she'll pray with us. Then my father was not a believer, and sometimes he will reluctantly come and join us and say, well, if you're all doing it together, I might just better join you. And we did that together, and I thought, passing down from parents, my grandparents, to my mother, and then to us. And I see my husband and I doing that too with our children these days. We pray together. We nicknamed Abim our pastor at home because he's the one that always reminds us, oh, we need to have devotions tonight, or we need to have Holy Communion. But I thank God that that kind of legacy, like Paul has said about Timothy, is what our children too will think about and say, yes, my parents laid this down for me and I will go on with it. Let's look at Joshua and Caleb in Joshua chapter 14. I didn't think Joshua did that because they didn't talk about his kids in the Bible. But after going through Joshua chapter 14, Caleb especially, we go from verse 6 to 15, and I read. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses the man of God concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses saw on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said this 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. The Bible says in verse 9, he said, because he had wholly followed the Lord, Moses swore to him and said, where your foot shall tread upon, you shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever. If Caleb had not wholly followed the Lord, done what God had told him to do, he would not have been able to get that inheritance and pass it on to his children forever. I do not know what the story is in Israel today, but I believe that the children of Caleb, if they come back even as Messianic Jews to Israel, they will still inherit that land that belongs to them today. Because our God is not a God that changes. When he says something, he does it. Think about it. Timothy, Joshua and Caleb,
And let's look at some people that we do not want to be like. And then after that, I'll go into the application that we have. Let's look at Eli and his sons in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verses 12 to 17. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And that is really possible. A man or a woman can be a man of God. They can be pastors and evangelists and what have you. But their children may not know the Lord. Why will that be? You'd ask yourself, why would that be? Someone's a pastor and their children do not know the Lord. Bible says that the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he will thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. So that means they put all the meat in the pot and it's boiling, and then they put their flesh hook in. So most likely it's not dripping with blood. It's probably cooked, okay? Also, before they burn the fat, the priest servant will come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat for you from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he will then answer him, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Eli was a priest. The children of Israel came to him as the priest. They brought all their things to him. So if he sinned, he would go into the temple on the day of Passover and present the blood of the lamb and all of that. He was doing all of that. People looked up to him. But his own children did not know the Lord. They started doing things that they were not meant to be doing. They were fleshly. They sought after flesh, after the things of the flesh. If you look at it symbolically, they sought after the things of the flesh. So they probably were into drunkenness, into women, into idolatry, into all of those, even though their father was a priest. He didn't lay those foundations, just like Timothy's mother and grandmother did, or Caleb did, so that his children could inherit what God had blessed for him. I'll quickly go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. And verse 11 says, this is what happens when we do not lay a good legacy for our children, a godly legacy. Verse 11 says, also the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. They died an untimely death. Because I don't think it was time for them to die there. Because they died before their father. In the African culture, I don't know if it's the same in other cultures as well, it is a terrible thing for a child to precede their parents to the grave. It is a horrible thing. And people look at the parents and think, you must have done something wrong for your children to die before you. That's the way people look at it in Africa. I'm not sure if that's the thing. But look at it for Eli. His children died before him. And the Bible now tells us that when somebody, one of the servants, ran back and told him that his children had died, what happened to him? He fell off. He was overweight. He fell off and he broke his neck and he died too, leaving a godly legacy for our children. Let's look at David and Absalom. Remember the story of Tamar and the brother, Ammon? Ammon loved his sister. It just sounds bizarre, doesn't it? You have a sister, even though it's your half-sister, you have the same father and you love your sister. So that means that David probably didn't lay that foundation in his home. He was a man after God's heart. He probably did lay those foundations, let me put it that way, but his children did not take it. And then Ammon loved Tamar, and then he raped her, and Absalom, who was her brother, was offended. He was upset. And what did he do? He planned that his own brother would be killed. And when he killed his own brother, he ran away from home because he was scared of what his father might do. In an absolute sense, David should have done something about it. But I think he just swept it under the carpet and let Absalom go. And what did Absalom do? He became a rock, a stone around David's neck. He became a huge problem for David in the end. He wanted to become king. He got Ahithophel and all the others to rally around him, and they gave him unwise counsel. And what eventually happened to him too? He died before his time. He died before his father. Bad legacies. What can we do? The world is changing. The things we played with when we were young, kids don't play with them these days. I look at my children. We were coming up in the car just then. And Avim goes, I'm bored. I'm bored. I'm bored. And I think to myself, why is he bored? Just sit down and watch. Look at the trees. Count the trees as we go. No, I don't want to count the trees. Daddy said, why don't you look out for kangaroos? We got up to, I think it was Burns Beach. I didn't see any kangaroos on the way, Dad. So why did you tell me to look at the kangaroos? But I remember growing up, and whenever we traveled long distances, and you didn't want my dad to ask you questions. So you just keep quiet in the back of the car. You pretend you're sleeping. If you say you were bored, my father would start asking you questions about what you did in school. And you really didn't want that. So you kept quiet. Or we played games in the car. You find out, okay, how many cars have C's in their number plates? Or how many cars are gray? Or how many cars are blue? Things have changed. Kids are playing with their DSs, their handphones, iPads, computers, they're constantly on it. You hardly find children playing in the background, in their backyards now, because everything is so electronic. What are we going to do to help these children stay in the godly way, stay on the path that God has destined for them, that they will not miss their destiny and their purposes that God has made them for? And I just wrote down a couple of points, and I just hope that this will help you. One of them is, the first one is, be a good coach in their decisions. We look at Eli, I am very sure he knew what his children were doing, but he wasn't coaching them the right way. He really wasn't. When you are a good coach to your kids, how many of you play a sport here, young people? How many of you played a sport or still play a sport? Tennis, volleyball, soccer or something. Or any of you played when you were young? You had a coach, didn't you? Your coach didn't go on the pitch with you, did they? They just trained you as you were playing. They trained you before you got on the pitch. That is the same thing we need to do as parents, spiritual or biological. Let's coach our children in whatever God has given them to do. Let's coach them. We guide them as they go along. Some of us as adults, and I still say, and I'm still going to go back to my African background. Some of our parents then, if they wanted to be doctors as young people, and they were not able to, and they became something else, they would insist that at least one of their children becomes a doctor, even if you didn't want to, or a lawyer, or an engineer, or an accountant, all those top kind of jobs, pharmacists and all of that. And they will force you to go to school and study that, even if that wasn't what you love to do. That's not coaching. That is forcing what you want on them. But as a Christian parent, what we want to do, or a Christian mentor, is guide them as they go along. The God-given callings upon their lives. Encourage them. Work with them. The Bible tells us that God is the one who has given us the power to have wealth. Teach your children that. Coach them as they go along. How to save money. How to buy property if they have to. Be their coach. Walk along the sidelines with them. You've seen coaches when they play soccer, like the Manchester United folks. The coach is wearing a suit. I find that really odd. But they're wearing their suit and they're walking up and down as their boys are playing. They're walking up and down and they're yelling encouragement to them. And even those who play footy, so they're yelling encouragement to them. Sometimes those ones are up there in wherever they're playing and they're on the phone constantly. Coaching, encouraging, not leaving them alone. You've never seen anybody playing a sport and their coach is in the pub or at home and they're... whoever it is they're coaching is playing on his own. No, they're always there with them constantly. I don't mean you're going to be always there physically with them, but as you coach them as they walk along this path that God has purposed for them, they will fulfill God's plan for their lives. We need to cast visions for our families. Cast a vision. A coach tells you, okay, we're going to play soccer tomorrow. We're playing against whatever the team is. I want us to score 4 goals. Tells them, okay, your defense, you're going to be here, forward and midfield and whatever, this is where you're going to be. He casts a vision, so everybody has that vision up here. Same thing with us as parents. We cast a vision and we run along with the vision. In Habakkuk, it says you write out the vision. If you have to write it out on a tablet so the children can see it, write it out and place it in a place that's prominent for everyone to read it constantly and walk along with it. My second point is being a legacy as a counselor. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:14, you don't need to turn to that, it says, safety can be found in the multitude of counselors. We find our own example as counseling, as parents, to be rooted in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that He is our counselor, He is our guide, He is our teacher. And as a counselor, He glorifies Jesus. He reveals truth, He guides us into the future, and He comforts us. The Holy Spirit encourages, corrects, and directs our ways. So as counselors to our children, or our biological or spiritual children, so when I say children, that's what I mean, we need to listen with empathy. Sometimes children will make mistakes. I tell my children in class, I'm a teacher, and I tell the kids in class, I say, mistakes are stepping stones to greatness. I always tell them, because some of them come back, oh, and I failed my test. Oh, and I didn't do well. But if you make the mistake today, you wouldn't make the same mistake tomorrow. Because I will sit with you and I will walk with you so that you don't do the same thing. It's the same with our children. We counsel them. Sometimes when you have troubles or you have people who have problems in their marriages and they look for a marriage counselor or someone who's having issues with anxiety, with depression, they look for a counselor or a psychologist, someone who will sit with them and talk to them and counsel them. They come and unburden themselves to this person. I don't know what to do. Things are going wrong. I cannot figure out what I'm supposed to do. I would rather that our children come back to us than go outside into the world. Especially with those of us who have teenage children or even children who are young adults. A lot of things that they learn these days, they don't learn from parents. Children come back from school and the things they talk about and you think, oh my goodness, where did they hear that from? The other day, Andrea came home when she was in year 8 and she goes, Mommy, guess what? I was like, what? A girl in my year had an abortion. And I'm thinking, what? 13? Did she go back home to talk to mom or dad? Did mom or dad talk to her? I said, but we don't know. She just didn't come to school for 2 weeks and then she showed up in school. And I'm thinking, my goodness. If I hadn't talked, we'd talk to her about the birds and the bees, if you know what I mean, about sex education at home. Those kind of things you need to talk to your children about. Counsel them in these ways. They need to know. And we don't want them knowing from the world. The Word of God is so full of everything that we need to bring up a child in the way of God. Every single thing, the Word of God has it. You would have to dig deep, though, to find what God wants you to have to counsel your children with. And I look at it. I look at the world. I have kids in my class as young as 9, as young as 10. The kind of things they talk about. The society is so lax these days. What do they call them? Families that have a parent here, a mother and a father, and then there's another mother and there's another father. They have a name for them these days. Blended families. Thank you. What is a blended family? It's not in the Word of God. A blended family is not in here. The Bible says that a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. When you cleave to someone, how many people do gardening here? I know Uncle Philip does a lot of gardening. When you graft something, you take it away from something else and you graft it into it and you tie it up and then it grows together and it cannot. If you take it out, you kill it. You kill either one of them. That's what the Word of God says about marriage. There's nothing called a blended marriage. When you take a man and a woman and you bind them together, if you take one of them away, you kill that institution. And that's what's happening in our society today. Let's counsel our children in the Word of God. Word of God says that you will have to work it through. And parents, or even if your parents are not here, the older ones amongst us that are married, a lot of the young people look at your marriage as an example that they want to follow with. They look at you. And that's what we fail to realize. Children, as they grow up, they look at a lot of things. You wonder, a kid who's like 3 years old, you ask him, do not touch the cookie in the cookie jar. And the next thing, you find crumbs around his mouth. And you say, did you get into the cookie jar? No. But she said I shouldn't. But why do you have crumbs on your crumbs? You wonder, how can a 3-year-old know how to tell lies? Nobody taught them how to. But the sinful nature in us. Nobody is telling anybody out there, this is the way you need to live. And as the children of God, marriages in the body of Christ need to be the example that our children should be looking at. So older folk, I've put a huge responsibility on you today. Your marriages are what a lot of young people are looking at. Be a counselor to them. Let them look at your marriage and say, I want to be like those people. Because they follow what Christ wants them to do. I want my marriage to be like that. I want my relationship to be like that. And let's counsel them. If young people in church come to you or anywhere, don't feel like, oh, I can't talk to them because there's a generational gap. There's nothing like that in the body of Christ. There is nothing like a generational gap. Young people may come, I need help, I'm in a relationship, I don't know what to do. Encourage them, counsel them. Talk to them about what God wants them to do. Encouragement becomes an essential dynamic between parents and children as we grow into becoming friends for life. Parents need to say to one another and their children, and I like this scripture, our responsibility is to encourage the right at all times and not to hope for evil. Young people will make mistakes, but we need to encourage the right at all times. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 18. To encourage is to deposit courage, bravery, boldness, and assertiveness in the lives of our children. So that when we counsel, they can stand against what is wrong. They can see what is wrong outside and say, no, I wasn't brought up like that. That's not the foundation that we have in our home. I am not going to do that. Remembering what you've taught them. Those deposits will help them stand firm in the Lord through trials and tests that they will face as adults as they have their own families. So the first one is legacy as a coach. Remember what a coach does with his team. He encourages them. If he has to yell at them, he will yell at them. Andrea's coach yells at them when they play soccer. He's yelling at the side of the pitch. And I'm thinking, they're only playing. This is just for fun. There's no need to kill yourself over it. But if he can't do that for something they're doing for fun, imagine what we can do for them as they place their life in the hands of God. Our race, our journey as Christians, it's not for fun. This is serious business. Because at the end of it all, where do you want to spend eternity? In hell or in heaven? Let's think about that. The second thing is legacy as a counselor. Counsel them, talk to them, encourage them. The third one I'm going to talk about is the legacy as a mentor. What does a mentor do? A mentor just doesn't tell someone, you do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do that. No, the mentor does what they're encouraging somebody else to do. I cannot tell my children and tell them all the time, you need to vacuum the house, you need to mop the floor, you need to wash the dishes, and I'm just sitting there relaxing and watching TV. They'll think to themselves, she's not doing it. So why do I have to do it? As a mentor, you do what you want to see, you do it. If you want to see your children praying, you pray. You pray with them. If you want to see your children study the word, get into the word, you do it. If you want to see your children evangelize, you go around and you talk to other people about the love of Jesus. You don't tell them, okay, you do this, you do that, you do that. And then you expect them to go ahead and do it. Even for those who have children who are grown-up children, it's impossible. You need to lay that example. Timothy's mother must have laid that example. Caleb laid the example. Tim, you keep looking at me. Yes, I know Auntie Evelyn has laid that example. I can vouch for that. She laid that example. I think about Jesus and Joseph, even in the Bible. The Bible says that he worked with his father in the carpenter's shop. So that means that Joseph didn't sit down and say, okay, you go ahead and you make that chair for Mrs. X and you make that table for Mrs. Y. Okay, Mr. J is coming tomorrow for his cupboard, so you need to make it. They must have walked together. Even though he wasn't his biological father, he must have seen something spiritual in Joseph to want to be a carpenter. Imagine if you tell your child, you're an accountant and you keep grumbling about your work. And you keep complaining all the time about your work. And then you're telling your kid, I want you to be an accountant. That child will tell you, I don't want to be like you. I really don't want to be like you. Because you're not mentoring them. You mentor them. You encourage them. Even in as much as we've counselors and mentors to them, as they grow up, not just in the daily things about school, academics, think about their marriages. I remember when I met my husband when I was 17, I went back home and I told my mom, I said, I've met the person I'm going to get married to. And I thought she was going to flip and say, huh? At 17. And one thing she said stuck with me. She said, I've been praying for this since the day I gave birth to you. And I thought, my goodness. You have been praying. What do you mean you've been praying since you gave birth to me? She said, well, I didn't know how many kids I was going to have. You're my first, and I've been praying from that day. God, you will prepare whoever the Adam that you have created for this girl to be. You will bring that person, and I will know that this is the Adam. And she said, I've been praying for every, she's got four kids. And she said, I've been praying for all of you, and I've been praying for my other four children because I know that I have eight kids. We lost my brother 3 years ago. She said, well, now I have six children. So we're five now. Are we five? No. There are four of us now, plus my sister is five. She's not married. She said, I keep praying for my six children. And I keep praying for my grandchildren and their spouses. And I just see that as an encouragement. And she tells me, the moment she met Nigel, she said, I know that's the one for you. And she still says it today. She said, I prayed him into being. And I thought, wow. Wow. As a parent, our children are not too young. They're a day old. They're 30 years old. Pray who you want them to get married to. Pray who God wants them to get married to. Let me put it that way. Who God wants them to. Pray them into being. Our God is not a liar. He's not a liar. He says whatever he says he's going to do, he will do it. That's why he is the I am that I am. And I just want to plead with our fathers, especially today, for those of you who have daughters. You are your daughter's first boyfriend, whether you like it or not. Because if you lay a standard for your daughters today, they see daddy, they see the way daddy treats mom, treats her with so much respect, with so much love, cherishes her, they will not lower their standards. I can guarantee you that they will not lower their standards. But if they don't see it in the home, if they don't see you as the mentor that's doing that, they will lower their standards and think, well, I can do anything. But if they see dad treating their mom with so much love, any boy that comes towards them and does not match up to daddy, sorry, can keep walking. And I always tell my girls, I say, well, daddy is the standard. If the boy does not meet up to your daddy, sorry, just tell him to take a walk, go and ask God to help him, and then he can come back. But if they don't see that in the home, I grew up in a family where my father did not treat my mother with respect at all. Not at all. He talks to her as if she was just a doormat. He didn't care. And I told myself, I said, I will never marry a man that does not treat me with respect. My sister said the same thing. She's 29 today. She's still searching. She said, because I can't imagine being treated not like a child of God. Because if the man sees you as an equal in the eyes of God, he will treat you well. So girls, the guy doesn't treat you with respect, tell him to take a walk. And for you young men, look at the way your dad treats mommy or mom or mother, whatever you call her at home. If you don't see yourself treating a girl like that, don't even bother. Our fathers in the house of God today are laying a good example. A lot of the onus is on the fathers. The Bible says that they're the spiritual fathers in the house. In their own household, they're the head of the household. And if the head doesn't stand well, guess what? The rest of the body wouldn't. It will not stand well. So, mentors. We're mentors, not somebody outside. Not their teachers. Their teachers can mentor them. But you are the number one mentor. Fathers, mothers, if you're not a parent yet, you may be a mentor to someone who's younger than you. You may be a mentor to your brother or your sister if your parents are not believers. But remember, we lay foundations. If the foundation is not properly laid, guess what? When you build on, like the Bible says, the man who built his house on the sand, the floods and the winds and the waves came, and it all crumbled. But he who built on the rock stood still. It stood still. We need to learn that and make sure we stand still. Amen. The next thing I'm going to talk about is the legacy as friends for life. A lot of people say you cannot be your kids' friends. I don't think that's right. In as much as we don't start behaving like them or doing the things that they do that are not right, you can't be your child's friend. When you talk to them intelligibly, a lot of the kids that are brought up in this Western environment especially, they're very smart. They're really, really very intelligent. And you think, oh, they're just little people. They wouldn't know anything. No, talk to them intelligently. Be their friend. Find out what they enjoy. Engage yourself in what they enjoy. And like I said, let's not think about the generational gap. Oh, my kids are the Gen Z. Is it, Andrea? Generation Z. Or I'm Generation X. No. You brought them to the... God has given us, as parents, we're caretakers, as it were. He is their father. And he has said, okay, you're going to work with me in the job of bringing these ones up. That's what God is telling us as parents. He's not leaving you alone to do it on your own. So we need to be their friends. Talk to them. What do they find interesting? The other day, Andrea and Daddy went to a Justin Bieber concert. I was like, oh gosh, do they really have to go? But she wanted to go, and I thought, but Justin Bieber is not Christian. Why are you taking her to that? He said, she wants to go. And I will go with her so that I can see exactly what's happening there. And I will know whether the next time she will go or she wouldn't go. And I thought, well, fair enough. You can go with her. And he did. Sometimes our kids want to do things and we're like, no, you can't do it. Give them the benefit of the doubt sometimes. Let them do it. Go with them. I'll always use Andrea as an example. The other day when she was 13, oh, I want to have a sleepover party. And I'm thinking, sleepover party? How many people are you going to bring? Came like 8 girls, wasn't it? And I was like, I really didn't want the sleepover party, but I thought, okay, we'll give it a go and let's see what happens. She had the friends over, and some of them, you could tell what the background in their homes were. You could tell the standards that they had in their homes. There were zero standards, the way these kids were behaving. And the next day after everybody left, she came to me and she said, Mom, I will never have a sleepover anymore. I said, why not? I will just not have it. I just didn't enjoy it. It was my birthday. Some of the friends, the way they are in school is different from where you are together. The standards, and she said herself, the standards they have in their house is so different from what we do at home. I said, yes. Thank you, Lord. I didn't have to say anything. She just had to see it herself. Be their friend. If they want to go and watch AFL, if you can afford the tickets, go with them. If they want to play soccer, go with them. If they like volleyball, she makes us run around with her volleyball and her soccer and her music. Sometimes it's very difficult and you think, do I really have to do this? But do it. You're encouraging them to do what they need to do at these stages in their lives. Because sometimes they may just leave all these things behind when they grow older and they don't do them anymore. If they choose not to be in the same church as you are in, don't fret about it. As long as they are in the will of God and they're attending a Bible-believing church where the Word of God is preached in and out. When we were growing up, I didn't go to the same church as my parents. My father was very angry about it, but I still went to my church. My sister-in-law is there and my husband is there. You didn't go to the same church as your parents, did you, when you got saved? No. But your parents trusted God enough to let you go where he was willing to help you. He was willing to use you. Sometimes in our congregation here, God may have something for those children elsewhere. He may have their harvest for them someplace else. Auntie Sandy and Uncle Ronnie, your children don't attend here, do they? And Grace is in Perth. She attends somewhere because that is where God wants her to be planted. Pastor Philip and Pastor Irene, Grace is not here. She's in another church because that is where God wants her planted. And you have allowed her to go with your blessing. Sometimes we hold on so fast. No, you cannot go. You have to be where I'm at. No. If God has said, I want to use them in that place to reach the lives of many, let them go. Feel free to let God minister to you, to be the friend with these kids. Sometimes they may come back to you and say, I need you to advise me on these things. I need to make a decision that I need. If you're not their friend, they will not come back to you. They will go to their friends outside there who may give them unwise counsel. So we need to be mentors to our children, friends for life. We need to be a coach. We need to be a counselor. Let the word of God be the one that leads us in all that we do as we bring up our children. Sometimes I call my mom, just out of the blues, just because I just need to talk to her. Or I call my mother-in-law and just say, Mom, I just want to talk to you. I just need someone to talk to. Or I need advice, and I just pick up the phone and I call them. And then they talk to me, and when we're done, it's like, oh, I didn't think about the thing the way they thought about it. It's so easy, and then they just come with a solution for you. Young people, even for those of us who are married, who still have our parents, your parents are not your enemies, okay? They're not your enemies. We need to understand that. Sometimes we feel they just don't understand what I'm going through, or they just don't understand my lifestyle. They're not your enemies. If your kids are not around you, call them. Send emails to them. Build up a positive, loving relationship with them. And you will be able to build a loving relationship with your grandchildren. Stay connected physically. Stay connected relationally and spiritually. And one thing I will beg for us to do as parents, whether you have biological children or you don't, you have spiritual children, you have people you're mentoring, even for young people, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Sometimes I forget to pray for my children when I'm praying, and I think, oh God, just forgive me. I think I'm a bad mother, but no. You don't have to come out loud and pray fire and brimstone on whatever is going to happen in their lives. A silent prayer. God, just go with them. Cover them, please, Lord. Show them. Open their eyes to see what you want them to see. And it's not all the time that we need to have to use the sword and to address our kids. Sometimes we Bible bash children. And I'm guilty of doing that sometimes. I just Bible. Is that what the word of God tells you to do? Is that what the word of God tells you to do? You Bible bash them sometimes, they will just retreat and say, well, if being a Christian is all about bashing me, then forget it. We had a couple friend when we lived in Singapore. We worked for Trans World Radio, a Christian organization. And this woman shared her heart with me once, and it just broke my heart. They've been missionaries now for maybe about 40 years, and they just go from one place to the other. They were in Bonaire. Bonaire is in South America somewhere. And then they went over to the States. They're originally from Canada, and then they came to Singapore. They had been moving around a lot of places, just planting radio stations and sharing the love of Jesus. And their kids didn't know them. They knew the Lord, but they had moved away from the Lord. Because they told their parents, you Bible bash us. You're moving us from place to place. You're not even thinking about what we want to do or what's in our hearts. Well, we'll probably just not follow Jesus the way you want us to. And their kids just started doing all sorts of things. And she came and she shared this with us at devotions that day. And she said, just pray for my children. So that I keep praying for them, but just keep praying for them for me too, please. We don't want that to happen. We don't want to sit back and think to ourselves afterwards, what exactly have I achieved? It's not what you give your children. It's not the dollars and the cents that you give to them. It's not the property you give to them. It's not the boats you give to them, if you have any. It's not the cars you give to them. It's not even the education that you give to them that really matters. Because there are believers who didn't go to school, who are illiterates, who never stepped into a classroom before in their lives. The most important thing for us to do is to give our children the legacy of Christ. Let it be said of you tomorrow that, oh, just like Timothy's mother and grandmother, that their faith that was strong in the Lord, they've passed it on to him. And Paul can say, okay, I'm taking you as my son, as my partner in the ministry, and we're going to walk together. It's God's goodness in us that prompts us to leave an inheritance for our children, and that's in Proverbs 13:22. Just as God gives us good gifts, so we desire to give good gifts to our children. We love to give our children things. I love to bless my children. Therefore, we must plan the inheritance and the legacy we will leave. That plan embraces good financial management, yes, as well, and most importantly, as an intentional teaching. You intentionally teach children the truth of God's word. Our legacy goes far beyond worldly possessions or good memories. It is rooted in the eternal truths of God that passes on through the generations, from one generation to the other. When my grandfather passed away 6 years ago, someone came to my mom and said, "We watched your family grow up, and you don't know what your family has done for you." My mother said, she was thinking, "I don't even know you. What are you talking about?" She said, "We saw the godly legacy that your father and your mother were passing to you, 7 children. And we told ourselves in our home, we want to be like that family. What is it exactly that they have?" And someone says, "They know Jesus." Okay, I better go know this Jesus too. And this person gave their life to Jesus Christ. And slowly, everybody in his own family also started getting saved. And they know the Lord. And some of them are serving in the ministry just because they were watching somebody else's life. It's not just lifting the Bible and preaching the word. Our lives as families, as parents, as children, may be the only Bible some people will get to read. In my school, it's a Christian school, but we have children who come in who do not come from Christian homes. And one of the teachers was sharing a devotion once. She said she met a boy 10 years after he had graduated from school. And he came to her and said, "Mrs. D, do you know that I'm a Christian now?" And she said, "Oh, that's interesting. That's really good. Praise God for you." She said, "But you don't know who led me to Jesus." She said, "Your life led me to Jesus. I looked at you and I thought, wow, I want to be like Mrs. D when I grow up." And then he went to church. He said he just went to church for, "Let's just go to church." And Jesus captured his heart. And he gave his life to Jesus and he went into the ministry. Our lives are those Bibles that some people will read. It says here, "What harvest, what legacy will your children and grandchildren enjoy from your coaching, your counseling, your mentoring, your sowing and your friendship? Work to be the parent of whom your children might say, 'Her children rise up and call her blessed.'" That's in Proverbs chapter 31 verse 28. "And his children are blessed after him," in Proverbs 27. Let us leave a good legacy. I've asked permission from Pastor this morning. I said, I'll have someone call the kids from Sunday school. And what I would like us to do as a body of Christ today is this. If you are with your family unit today, I want you to stand together. Andrea, please, can you call the kids from Sunday school, please? You stand together as a family unit. And you will say, like Joshua has said, if we can turn to Joshua chapter 24 very quickly, please. Joshua 24 and verse 15. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The children of Israel at this time, they were doing all sorts of things. He said, okay. Joshua says in verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," telling the children of Israel, "choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." He's telling them, you make a choice. He said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So what I want us to do today is this. If you have your family unit here today, dad, mom, and the kids, even if you don't have someone here with you, if you have somebody who you look up to as a mentor, stand with them today in this church, in this house. As for us and our household, we will. It is not a we might. We will. It is compulsory that we serve the Lord together. So children, I want you to look for mom, dad, auntie, uncle, sister, brother. Let's stand together. Stand together. Hold hands with your family together. Yes, Joy, you will hold hands with Pastor Philip and Pastor Irene. You have no choice. And if you don't, even if you do not have your family here today, identify with the family sitting or standing beside you. We're in this together. We are in this together. We will serve the Lord. Can we say that together? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
If you come to my house, just before you ring the bell, you will see this scripture in front of my house. And this scripture was given to us by the Lord when we were in New Zealand, when the children were, I think we only had James. And Grace. Joy was on the way at the time. But yet by faith, we know that we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. And I think that it is very important for people like Priscilla. You can lay your hands on your little baby coming and say and remind the baby that you're a family, you're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Let's just hold our hands together and let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, we do not want to be like Eli. Even Samuel, in your word, it says that his sons did not follow you. We do not want to be like that, God. Father, we want to be like Timothy. We want to be like Caleb. We want to be like Joshua, who purposed in their hearts, God, even to serve you from generation to generation to generation. Father, our generations shall call us blessed in the name of Jesus. Father, in this house we stand together. As for us in this household of Christ called Zion Fellowship, and for those who are here joining us today, Father, we will serve you.
Amen.
Father, we will. It's not a might. It's not a maybe, God. We will serve you in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Father, we know that it is not by power nor by might, God, but by the help of the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us, who is our counselor, who is our teacher, who is our guide. He guides us into all truth. Father, we surrender ourselves today as instruments of honor unto you. Father, as vessels of honor. Father, some of us may have missed it along the way. We ask for forgiveness, God. We ask for forgiveness today, God. We pray that you will help us as parents, spiritual or biological ones, God, that we will be mentors to our children. Father, we will be counselors, God. We will be coaches that would encourage them. Father, we will counsel them in the way of God. And Father, together, even on that last day, you will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because we know, God, that we will stand with you. With you. We are grafted into you, God. And nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. And we give you all the praise. And we give you all the adoration. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord, thank you for this message, Lord, this morning. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I speak your blessing over every family, that the rich spiritual heritage shall be imparted from the parents to the children, and that you will be pleased with every family here. You keep them together. You make them strong, Father. We stand against every works of the evil one. We destroy the works of the evil one. We pray, Lord, that you will come, Father, Lord, and raise up, Lord, men and women of God in every family that honors you, that loves you, remain faithful to you. Lord, thank you, Father. They shall be raised up to be the head and not the tail. Lord, they shall excel in every area of their life. They shall be fruitful. So I speak blessing, Lord, to their life in faith. Ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. Amen. The service is over.